where you were, I'm sure many of us do, at 8:42 in the morning when the first plane struck or something like that, and then 9:02, and then another later on near 10 o'clock. And we saw all the events unfold and the trauma that that brought to the nation. But what it brought more than the trauma and the sorrow and the sense of loss was a spirit of fear. Was a spirit of fear. And ladies and gentlemen, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen? So we read in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias' prophecy. And I want to take us there in verse 67 to 75. And I want you to see the words of this prophecy beginning in verse actually 68. He begins to declare, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." I'm going to pause there because that word really stood out to me. I thought, Lord, what is a horn of salvation? And so we want to really take a good look at that this morning. But this is part of the prophecy of Zacharias as he's declaring about what God was about to do. And we read that in verse 70, "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies." Can I just emphasize that? We will be saved from our enemies. It is a matter-of-fact statement. It is not a wish, a perhaps, might be. It is we will be saved from our enemies. He goes on to say, "And from the hand of all who hate us." Do you think there's people in the world today that hate you? Do you think there's a devil out there that hates you? Absolutely. And we know from all the politics and all of the people on the news that talk about it, that there is a group of people out there that want to see Americans die. There are people out there that hate us. There are people out there that want to destroy us. Well, let me tell you something. We don't live in fear. We don't live in fear of any enemy. We don't live in fear of any kind of sickness or disease or sin that might come to try to destroy our life. Because the Bible says that we have a God that is going to redeem us. So I want to just bring this to our attention today. Yes, it changed America, but it should not change the church. That's right. We're going to continue to read. He said to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Think about that. God made an oath. God made an oath. He made a covenant. He swore by himself. He said, "I'm going to save you from your enemies. I'm going to protect you from those who hate you. I give you my word that I'm going to stand in your defense." Think about that with me for a minute. So we have got to begin to trust in the Lord again. "In God we trust" has been our slogan as a nation. But more than that, as a people of God, we believe in God. Oh, I think you need to make that declaration. Come on, lift that hand up and say, "I believe in God." Yes, you do. You almost have to declare that at times. Because all around us, things are crumbling. All around us, the reports are negative. All around us, people are telling us how evil this day is becoming. Wait a minute. God made an oath. God made an oath, and if he made an oath, I believe him. I believe in God. Come on, look over at somebody and just gently poke them and say, "Do you believe in God?" Of course they do. Of course they do. Of course they do. But notice what he says in the 74, "To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." That's what I want us to catch hold of today. We can serve God without fear. I mean with great confidence, with great courage, with great resolution, because his word has said it, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Listen to what the psalmist said, and we're going to really capitalize on this tonight. "For the Lord," Psalm 132, "the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell. Here I've desired it." Understand something about Zion. You're looking at him. I am Zion. You're Zion. We are a part of the church of the living God, and God's chosen to dwell in Zion. That's why the prophet said, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. If you're in Athens today, get out. If you're in Babylon today, leave it. If you went back to Egypt, you better think it again. You better change your mind. If you're over in some other city, listen, you've got to get to the place where God has chosen to dwell. And that's Zion. He has a church. He declared it. He said the church will be built and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's not going to abort the church. He's not leaving the church. The church isn't going to crumble. We're not falling apart. We're growing. We're becoming stronger. We're becoming mightier on the earth. You want to get into the church. Whew. I can almost preach there, but I better not. I better let that go just for a minute. He goes on to say, I'll abundantly bless her provision. What? Read that with me. I will what? I will abundantly bless her provision. Who's going to abundantly profess? Meet our provision. Who's going to? God? Oh, I thought it was the government. Our ears have been tuned to every word the politicians are promising us, hoping they can create more jobs. You've been trusting in man. I've been trusting in man. Are we looking at government to provide all of our needs? It doesn't say that. It says, I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I want you to know God has a recovery plan for your life. He has a recovery plan for America. He has a recovery plan for the nations of the earth. If we'll just put our trust and faith back in God and get it out of government, pray for government, but trust in God. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. And her saints shall shout aloud for joy. And I will make the horn of David grow. There's that horn thing again. I'll prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I'll clothe with shame. But upon himself his crown shall flourish. Let me give you a definition of the word horn. It's pretty interesting when you think about Zacharias' prophecy about the horn of salvation and the horn of David growing strong. The word horn is symbolic in Scripture, and it's an emblem of God's power. It's an emblem of God's dominion and His glory. And I like this part of the definition, His fierceness. So when we hear about the prophecy about the horn of salvation, we're saying Jesus is coming with great fierceness. He's coming with great power and great dominion. He's coming looking for a fight. I have to tell you, I know I don't look like it now, but when I was a teenager, I was always looking for a fight. Most of the time, I was sorry I did, because I got whooped. Every Friday and Saturday night, we'd go out to the dances. At that time in my life, everybody danced on Friday night. That was the big deal. That was the social event. We went to the dances. And when you went to the dance, you went into the restroom. There were three thugs leaning up against the wall, wanting money from you. And if you didn't give them money, you had to get in a fight. Sometimes you walk down the hallway or a street or a sidewalk and you weren't going to move and the other guy wasn't going to move and you bumped shoulders, and when you did, you got into a fight. Sometimes if you look the wrong way at somebody and they look back at you and say, what you looking at? I say, I don't know. I'm still trying to figure it out. You got yourself in a fight. Nobody even knows what I'm talking about. Those are days gone by. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not like that anymore. I'm not looking for a fight. You know why? Because Jesus came to the earth and he started looking for a fight. Now, he wasn't fighting with you. He wasn't fighting with me. He came to fight with one. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. Jesus came and he said, get out of my way. I don't need to fight you. I don't need to fight you. I don't need to look at you, and I don't need you. What I need is that one who rebelled and took a third of the angels out of the presence of my Father, who now is tempting men and women to bow their knee and pledge their allegiance to a fallen Savior, a fallen angel who cannot save. I've come looking for the devil. And he says, the Bible tells us, he picked a fight with sin and won. He picked a fight with Satan and won. He picked a fight with sickness and won. He picked a fight with Satan and self and sin, and he defeated all of them. That's why today, when we understand the horn of salvation, Jesus is getting bigger in you, and you're looking pretty fierce. I am scared of you. I am scared of you. Look at you. You say, me? Yeah, you. You've got something in you. I should say you've got someone in you who will never back down from a fight, who already comes into it, has already defeated that which is trying to oppress you. That's why it's already understood. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Psalm 46, 1 to 3. What a great portion of scripture. You've probably read it before. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we'll not what? Fear. We're not going to what?
Fear.
Come on, church, talk to me. We're not going to what? Fear. We don't have to fear driving through that tunnel. Fear going over that bridge. Fear going into that building. Fear what the devil's doing to our money. Fear what the devil's trying to do to our health. I will not fear. Now watch. This is what he says. He said, even though the earth be removed, or the earth be shaken, even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling. Why? Because I know there's one who has come to give me the victory. T and I were talking about this the other day. Matter of fact, numerous times. We have found that today, in over 34 years of ministry, people are going through more trial, tribulation, and struggle than ever before. It seems like not just a family here or there, but every family. Not just one person here or there, but every person. We're finding our homes under attack. We're finding our marriages stressed out. We're finding our finances up and down. We're thinking, God, what is going on? Our world seems to be crumbling like the Twin Towers. Who would have thought? Standing so proud, standing so strong, symbols of prosperity, suddenly crumbling to the ground. And it shook us to the core. And the shaking is still happening. We see families shaking all around us. We keep praying for families. We can't keep up with the prayer requests. There's too many. There's too many people in trouble. There's too many sicknesses. There's too many premature deaths. There's too many needs for marriage counseling. There seems to be fractures everywhere. Pastors are in trouble. Churches are falling apart. God, what's happening? What's going on? Begin to ask the Lord about this. And he said, listen, the horn of David is becoming strong. Don't you give up now, and don't you begin to quit. Don't you begin to think that God is not near you, even though the mountains quake, even though the roaring seas begin to swell all around you. You may feel like this morning you're on the 32nd floor, and your room is filled with smoke and flame, and you can't hardly take the next breath. You don't know to go to the right or go to the left, and all you hear is the screams of those that are under the heavy attack of the heavy hand of a heavy taskmaster. And you think, God, where are you now? America asked that 10 years ago. Where are you now? Countless numbers of people have shaken their fists in the face of a God, angrily declaring and questioning, where are you, God? You see, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1 and 71 that God said he will save us from our enemies. Jesus came not only to liberate an oppressed people, but to create a people who live in absolute freedom of all fear. That's my goal. I want to live in complete freedom of fear. No fear here. I'm not going to fear tomorrow, even though the devil tells me I ought to. I'm not going to fear my next week, even though he gives me the statistics and the bottom line that said I ought to be fearing. I'm not going to worry about what I had just heard coming back from the doctor's office. I'm not going to fear, even though this body is falling apart and I feel weak in my flesh. I'm not going to fear because I understand something about prophecy. I understand that God said he would deliver me out of all my enemies and those who hate me. Listen to what the Hebrew writer of Hebrews says, chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, listen to this. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. On that fateful day of 9/11, countless numbers of people gave of their life to save others. The stories are numerous. Our news station's commemorative reports are abundant. People that ran to the trouble, not away from the trouble. But let me tell you one, there was one in heaven in glory who saw humanity, you and me, in trouble. God didn't run away from our trouble, but he who never knew poverty became in a impoverished situation, that we who never knew abundance could be made to have abundance. He who never knew sin was willing to take on sin. Why? Because he saw us in trouble. And I want to encourage you today, if you're in trouble, if you're in trial, if you're wondering what's going to happen, how are we going to hold this marriage together? How am I going to hold my life together? I failed. I faltered. I'm having problems. My business is being shaken. I don't know where to go. Listen to me. You better understand something. God has not looked the other way. He's watching you. He knows what's happening to you. He knows what's going on in you. But let me give you an encouraging word. That thing that's happening to you is not greater. That thing that's happening to you is not greater. That thing that's happening around you is not bigger or greater than that which is happening inside of you. And I pray today that the Spirit of the Lord would begin to stir up your hearts and be encouraged, because God is on the way. America is going to see revival. Churches are going to see revival. Businesses who uphold his covenant are going to see prosperity. Our enemies who are surrounding us, they will be defeated. Why? Because the horn of our salvation, David's horn, is growing mighty in the earth. There's a remnant that you and I are a part of that are declaring, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're not going to quit now. We're not giving up. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says it this way: inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, watch this, through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those. Boy, I just pray that prayer now. I prophesy over you, be released from bondage, be released from fear, be released from an inferiority complex, be released from a spirit of rejection, be released from carnal appetites and lust of the flesh, be released in the name of Jesus. Be releasing those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I command now bondage to break. This little old preacher in this little old church is making a declaration over a big nation. I didn't have to be a big preacher with a big pulpit to begin to declare a big word from God. And I say over America, it's not over. I say over the United States of America, it's not over. You may want to legislate God out, but God's not leaving. You may say you don't want him, but he still wants you. You may say we don't have no time for God, but God still has time for America. And I make a declaration over this nation that there is a revival coming that will put the revivals in the past to be minuscule compared to what God is about to do to those who love him. I'm telling you, the horn of our salvation is growing strong. Don't you become weary. Don't you faint. Because you are going to reap your reward. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, no matter what you're facing today, you've got to remember, God sees where you are. God hears your cry. And we have to shift our confidence from the government to God. He is our provider. You need a job? Stop expecting man to give you what man doesn't possess. Come on, somebody. You got to help this little preacher out this morning. Only God can create an economy and turn things around. How does that happen? When we return to the God of our salvation. When we go back to biblical principles like James and Andrea was talking about. The recovery that's going to occur in America is when God's people begin to recover the Word of God in their own lives. And begin to declare, we're going to believe God. And it doesn't matter what the world does. We're trusting in the Lord. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember. Oh my God, we have a Jesus. We have a God. We have the Holy Spirit. We will remember the name. Come on, the name. Come on, lift your hand up and shout the name. Shout the name that is above every name. Shout his name, Jesus. We have a name that is above every name. We will remember the name of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, today listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 46 and 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Man, do I like that. How many know about God? He's an on-time God. How many know that he's never early, but he'll never be late? I say, God, why'd you wait till that last moment? He said, just to prove that I'm God and you're not. I said, oh, God, at the break of dawn, did you know I was about to go under the last time? He said, yeah, I was watching you. You had enough breath in you for one more dip. And I just wanted you to know that when my hand lifted you, it was because you could not lift yourself. God is going to lift America. God is going to lift your family. God is going to lift this region. God is going to lift Cleveland. Don't you write us off yet. We're not about to be done. We're not yet to cash in the chips. There's a revival coming, Holy Ghost. Come on with it and just show yourself strong. My God. Come on. My God. Come on, somebody. Shout, my God. He's able. Tap somebody with a high five and say, I know he is. I know he is. Yes, he is. Only God. Yes, he is. He's able. God is able. Not me. Only God. He said, Naaman. He said, Naaman, you got to dip seven times. And Naaman said, why do I got to dip seven times? Because you got to get to me. And sometimes we go down for the count. One. And two, and we think, God, where are you? Three, four, God, where are you? Five, six, and we come to an end to ourselves. We say, God, I can't do this anymore. And you go down the seventh time, but you don't come up the way you went down six other times. This last time, you come up whole. You come up clean. You come up strong. You come up powerful in God. I want you to know, I'm about to come up. I'm about to make my way back. And I'm going to look a whole lot different than what I used to look like. I know it's Sunday morning, so. But I like verse 9 of Psalm 46. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. God, you need to get into my war. I'm tired. I don't know how many times I've told God. I said, look, I'm tired. When you showing up? Yeah. Pastor, you really said that? Yes. I said, God, do you know how old I am? You know how long I've been doing this? When are you coming? And the psalmist in verse 9, look at it. This is what it says. Huh? Look at it. This is crazy. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. And I said, well, God, what about my war? Yeah. You got B's. Come on, you got his, you got hers. What about my war? What about my home? What about my marriage? What about my money? Are you just stepping over me like I'm a bug in a rug or something? Come on, God, where are you? I know nobody's ever said that. You blessing this church and that church. Down the road, they got this and they got that. What about me? Where are you? Have you ever asked God, where are you? Some of you don't want to admit it. You're sitting there like this going. He makes war cease. He breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in two. And he burns the chariot with fire. In other words, at the breaking of dawn, at that last moment, on the seventh dip, on that time when you thought there wasn't enough time in the day, he holds the sun and it stands still. And he gives you enough light till you can finish the job. God will do what he has to do if he has to change the whole law of the universe just to get you the victory. God is willing to adjust his own laws that he put in the principle of the natural laws that govern our universe just to make sure you win, Lowell. You win. That's what he said. But when you don't feel like you're winning and you don't see that you're winning and you wonder why your life is crumbling, you think, God, where are you? Perhaps my favorite, well, I've got too many favorites, but one of my favorite Bible verses is Isaiah chapter 40. If you look at it there with me, beginning in verse 27, most of you will say amen. But listen to what he asked. The prophet asked this, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? Look, we're just being honest here. Can we just be real? I don't want to be churchy with you. I'm going to tell you how I feel when you're not around. I'm going to tell you what I'm experiencing when it's just me and my God. Is that okay? I don't want to put on the Ritz for you. Woo, look at Pastor. He's always in victory. Woo, he's so anointed. Well, sometime. But this is what reality is by the prophet. He declared it. Look what he said. Isaiah declared what Israel was feeling and what they were experiencing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? What am I, mince meat here, God? Don't you know I'm here? What about my family? What about my church? What about my ministry? My way hidden from you? And my just claim is passed over by you? I have a just claim here. I'm in covenant with you. I've got the blood of Jesus. I confess your word. I declare your word. Why isn't this working? Of course, you never say that. I only say that. I have a just claim, God. Is my way hidden from you? Is somehow everything I've believed and confessed and prayed meaningless to you? And the prophet said, why are you talking like that? Oh, Jacob, do you hear yourself, oh, Israel? You're speaking wrong words to God. Have you not heard? The everlasting God, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints, nor is he weary. His understanding is unsearchable, and he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Come on, you need to read that whole little portion with me. Come on. The creator of the ends of the earth never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Watch this. I like this part. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those that wait upon the Lord, come on, waiters, Come on, waiters. Are there any waiters in here that say, I believe my God is able? I'm not backing down. I know he's able. I'm waiting on the Lord. He said, those that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not be faint. Waiting on the Lord. This is a season we're in as a nation, as a church, as a people, as a family, as an individual. It's a time that we're going through. You can't quit now. You can't get weary and stop. You have to keep going. Psalm 46 and 10 admonishes us, be still and know that I'm God. The inference is there. Be still and know that I am God and you're not. Be still and know that Congress is not God. Be still and know. Be still and know that I am God. And your 401k is not. Come on. You and I have got to know that he is God and there is none other. There's an interesting verse in the Bible. This is a crazy verse. When I've read it before, it's like messes with me. The Bible ever mess with you? Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11. Look at it. This is a mess with you verse. Read it with me. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. As an eagle, so does God. I think, God, what are you trying to do to me and what are you saying? I don't know a lot about all of this, but I know enough where I can research and read. An eagle is an interesting bird, you know. It builds nests where no one else can go. It flies and soars an elevation that no one else can reach. It separates itself by its own virtues. And the Bible tells us that as the eagle stirs up her nest. Now, interestingly, an eagle builds a nest. It begins the construction out of fractured sticks and brush, many times using bones, splintered and glass, whatever it can find to create that nesting place. However, thinking of that, it becomes rather uncomfortable. So here's what the eagle does. The pelts of its kill, she strips off the carcass and flies to that uncomfortable place and lays those soft pelts over all the sharp objects that are protruding out. Not one layer, not two, but sometimes three layers of fur and leather are covering all of that which would make life uncomfortable. Then she lays her egg. The eaglets are born and they go to shouting. Whoo, glory. God is sure good. Oh, I feel so good in the presence of the Lord. Let me just kind of lay down here and enjoy life a little while. Oh, here comes mama. Open up. And mama feeds them breakfast, lunch, dinner, and bedtime snack. All they got to do is position themselves to receive from the eagle. But something happens to that nest. Mama understands something about them eaglets, that if it stays just a little bit too comfortable, they may never reach their destiny. So as an eagle stirs up her nest, There's a time coming in the destiny and the purpose of that which has been birthed by God for a time of fulfillment of their own purpose in the earth, that God himself moves upon circumstances by nature's instinct, if you will, and that time comes when the mother now descends upon the nest. The eaglets look up with anticipation of another free meal. This time, Mama has nothing in her beak. She has a certain look on her face, the kind that brings intimidation, doubt, and concern about the eaglet. Mama's having a bad day. Something's going on. She soars into the edge of that nest and stands there majestically as to defy that comfortable place. What's going on? One asked the other. I don't know. Did you get breakfast? I didn't get breakfast. How come we didn't get breakfast? I didn't get lunch either. And Mama don't look happy. And you know how it is. When Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. We're all hungry. We're all wondering what's going on. And suddenly she jumps into the nest, flurries around, grabs hold of the pelts and begins to pull them and jettison them off the side, down hundreds and hundreds of yards. It exposes what they didn't know existed under them. Oh, move over. Oh, no, you move over. What is this? They begin to exclaim. Bone, fractured wood, splinters, pieces of glass. Suddenly, I'm not comfortable here. Mama, what you going to do? Mama, you can't leave me here. You got to do something. It's your job. It's your responsibility. You're the mother. I'm the eaglet. Do something. So she says, okay. She lowers herself and stretches out the wingspan of sometimes 8 to 9 feet as if to say, get on. I'll save you. They jump on happily at first. She takes off and begins to soar, taking them to elevations they've never experienced. Looking down at now just what is a speck used to be home. That uncomfortable place that they're glad to leave, but now I'm not sure where they're going. And suddenly in her swift approach, she banks to the right and far enough where one by one they begin to fall. Looking up, shaking their little paw. Their little claw at the eagle and saying, why are you doing this to me? And suddenly they realize they're descending fast past the nest that used to be the comfortable place, the place now they're glad to get out of, but where they're going and where they're headed, if they don't do something, if Mama doesn't do something, if God doesn't do something, we're about to die. I'm not going to be able to make it because I can't do what he does. I can't be what he is. I can't go where he goes. And the Mama Eagle holds her position, soaring high above the descending eaglets. And she's looking down with a concern and also a confidence that says, there's something in you that is in me. And if you'll just discover what's in me, you'll be able to do exactly what I'm doing right now. It's time for you to soar. Though young men grow weary, those that faint will not fall. God said, I will raise you up on eagle's wings. And suddenly, one after another, they begin to fledge around. And suddenly, they catch the undercurrent of the Holy Ghost in their life, and what was a descent is only now the staircase to an ascent, and they find themselves living and explaining and living exactly where God is. America, God sees something in you you don't see in yourself. Church member, God sees something in you you don't see in yourself. Why has life become uncomfortable? Why am I going through this painful time? Why am I going through this season in my life? I don't understand it. I can't explain it other than God has a plan and has a purpose. And someday when we get to heaven, we can ask him about all the whys and their therefores and I didn't quite understand. But I know now I am descending fast. And if I don't catch on quick, I'm going to be destroyed. I've got to get a hold of the vision of God in my life where I'm at right now. And I've said that he said I can do what he can do. He said I can go where he can go. He said I can live the way he lives. He came not to be destroyed or to be killed or to be murdered by some demon spirit, but he's come to give me life and the life the way God has it. So I've got to believe God. I've got to not give up and say, God, let me spread my wings in the midst of this adversity and soar like an eagle. The Marine Corps boot camp is one of the toughest anyone will ever experience. I don't know if we have any former grunts in here, but you understand what I'm talking about. This obstacle course was feared by every recruit. It was one of the final tests to prove that you're a Marine worthy of wearing the uniform. It was grueling. It was a 72-hour course. No sleep, no food. You had to push through and you had to finish. After being nearly exhausted, no energy left, no strength, no stamina, literally shaking and trembling, these recruits would climb this platform of nearly 20 to 30 feet off the ground. Standing on the platform, there was a single rope lying out in front of them beyond their reach. There was no pole to bring it to them. They had to jump out and catch it. If they missed it, they would fall to the ground into the pool beneath them. One by one, they would grab hold of the rope and hold on. They were to swing to the other side. When they got to the other side, they were to drop on the dry ground and ascend the mountain to the finish line. It was a steep grade, and it challenged every fiber and muscle left in their physical frame. But what the drill instructor was finding is that by the time they got to the platform, they were so exhausted, they decided once they got a hold of the rope, or some just jumped from the platform into the pool of water beneath. There, they conceded, began to float and enjoy the refreshment of the cool water, and said, I tried, but I didn't make it. I just want you to know that God is not about to let you give up. The wise drill instructor thought, okay, what they need is to replenish their system with a little Gatorade. So he went down to the convenience store and bought them some Gatorade. No, he went to the local zoo. Monster Jack was world renowned. He was an 18-foot alligator, feared by everyone. He borrowed Gator Jack and brought him to the pool of water and let him loose. It was Gatorade. When they grabbed hold of that rope, they realized that if they did not get to the other side, they were going to be Monster Jack's dinner. Sometime God will put something in your life to aid you to get to the other side. And I don't know if you're experiencing a gator, a monster, or a crazy white-haired pastor. It doesn't matter to me. All I know is that God's not going to leave you where he's found you, and he's not going to let you quit, because it's not over till it's over. And ladies and gentlemen, this adversity might be the very thing that you needed. Don't you begin to think that you can give up and just swim yourself away and just somehow float on some kind of an inner tube and enjoy the rest of your life. There's gators in the water, and you've got to get to the other side, because God has a plan for your life. Here's a crazy verse. I don't know why this is in the Bible. If I was God, I'd take it out. Everybody knows it. We don't understand it, but we know it. It's Romans chapter 8. You know which one I'm talking about. If we can read it together, I think it'll help us. It'll help me out because I'm out of breath. Come on, read it. And we know that all things work together. Hold it right there. You mean Monster Jack? You mean the fractured pieces of wood and the glass and the sharp points that are protruding into my flesh? You mean the descent that I'm upon and I feel like destiny is going to be my demise and that I'm not going to make it? Let's read it again with that in mind. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Listen, you're in this thing now, and this old drill instructor, I'm not going to let you quit. I'm going to get you to the other side, whatever I have to do. And if I've got to use this size 12, I'm going to use it. Lovingly in Jesus' name. Just bow your heads with me right now, please. Sometimes you have to grab hold of the horn of the altar. You have to understand today, listen to me, as you're praying, as your head is bowed, the present trial is no surprise to God that you're in right now. The trouble around you has moved you, but it hasn't moved God. God already has an answer for you. Will I understand it? Probably not. But I know this, those that wait upon the Lord, even though I walk through the fire, it shall not kindle upon me. Even though I pass through the floodwaters, they shall not overtake me. I got to allow my faith to start talking. Just lift one hand with me, if you will. And just tell the Lord right where you're sitting under your breath or even out loud, I believe in the impossible. You just got to tell the Lord, I hope in a hopeless time, and I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded. Father, today I commit. I commit now to know, Father, that your word is true, that you said, if I faint not, whatever it takes, God, I'm not turning back. I'll be a testimony for you. With no one looking around, you're sitting there just between you and God, the Holy Spirit. And you say, you know what? I feel like one of those recruits. I've had it. I feel one of those eaglets. I can't figure it out. But after today, I know that my God is able. And I'm going to press on. Hey, if that's you, just before God, not before me, because I'm just like you. I have to raise my hand and say, God, that's me. Is that you? Just lift your hand right where you are. Say, yeah, that's me. God, I believe you. I know that you can take me through. God, I know that you're going to make me win in this situation. I know that it's not over. I believe it, God. I'm not going to give up. I'm not quitting. I'm not walking away, even though my heart's broke, even though my eyes are filled with tears, my face is swollen from crying. I'm not quitting. The Bible simply says this, and I close. The Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, and His ear so heavy that it cannot hear. So I want to pray right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, every person here in this room, under the sound of the hearing of my voice, that are on the 32nd floor of their life experience, the atmosphere filled with smoke and flame, wondering, where are you now? God, would you reveal yourself in the moment of our despair? Would you step in to our circumstance and show us at the break of dawn that you're right on time and that you're a God that will never disappoint? You're a God that will never, never, oh God, forsake us. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Come on, stand up to your feet. How many know He's able? Come on, say it with me. He's able. Come on, say it again. He's able. Come on, sing it now.
He's gonna fulfill every promise.
I don't words, so you can put them up on the screen.
Don't give up on God.
Because he won't give up. One more time, we'll believe it. God is able to save. Come on, that part. Da-da-da. Here we go.
God is able to do just what he said he will do.
Woo!
He's gonna fulfill every promise.
There it is. Some way to get me like not to love you, give it up. But live right, love everybody. Pray hard. Our altar ministers are going to be down here. If you need prayer, we want to pray with you. If you've not given your life to Jesus, don't leave this world without him. You need Jesus in your life. Be encouraged. God's got a plan for you. He's able. Amen. We'll see you on Wednesday night, maybe tonight, maybe on the internet.